In the name of the living God. Amen. So I want to start with the gospel today and be kind of Captain Obvious for a second. Jesus is speaking in exaggeration, right? Hate your family, take up the shame and scorn of the cross, give up everything that you own. If you don't do those three things, you cannot be my disciple. Well, if we took everything that Jesus said at face value, we would be in a bad state of affairs. We would lose our hands, and we would lose our eyes. We would be at odds with everyone around us, and we would be maimed in the process. But Jesus is telling a story of exaggerations, telling hyperbole, these difficult sayings to shake us up and to get us to think about things differently. And I think he wants us to consider priorities. How do we place in order of importance the things of the kingdom versus the things of our own life? Not knowing and not often acknowledging that the whole package is a gift from God, not ours to begin with. And so the fact that we would even order and categorize and put family over God is kind of on its face ridiculous, but we do it all the time, or at least I do. Or we take these difficult sayings and we make them into platitudes. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, my boss is just my cross to bear? Or my aunt, or lawn mowing is my personal cross to bear. I hate doing that. But that is a sort of a turning something powerful of what Jesus said into some sort of throwaway thing, when he is not talking at all about the nuisances of our lives, but the very nature of what it means to follow him. So, you're supposed to hate your family. Now, for some of you, you might think, oh, I got that one covered. I'm good there. But what he's really saying is, where do you place your family in order of priority? If you have placed God and following him as your first level, your most important goal, the object of your life, then it'll be so much more important that it'll almost look like hate of your family. He's just saying, put the cart not before the horse, but the horse before the cart. Because family, honor, and security are blessings from God and not things that we could hold on to even if we tried. Now, I look at my own family and I love them. I probably do love my family more than I love God sometimes. Because, you know, sitting and praying is really, really great. But I've got three delightful kids and a wonderful wife to look at who I get to see every day. And I get to see God not so often. I get to hear from God not so often. I saw really clearly this summer as I was traveling on sabbatical how much of a gift my family is and how much I don't have anything to do with holding on to them. And if I do, I'm going to make myself miserable in the long run. So we're at my in-law's house. We're in Wyoming. And my daughter Lauren and Carter both have these great golf swings. Andrew does too. Andrew has the power in his swing, even if it does kind of look like a baseball bat sometimes. But he's got power. And Lauren and Carter have these great driving swings. And Lauren went out on a hole with my father-in-law, and she popped that ball for 170 yards. Her golf club comes around just perfectly. And I thought, that's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. What? I asked you this ahead of time, too. So she drives a 170-yard golf ball, and I look at her, and I'm overcome with almost this weird mix of joy and sadness. Because she's now 10 years old. I've got 8 years with her. I've got eight. Ugh, it's just like a punch in the chest when I think about that. I've got 10 years with my delightful Carter. I've got 12 years with Andrew at best. And sure, we'll always love each other, but they're going to be adults. They're going to do their own thing. And the whole system will change. But I love the family I've got right now, right? I like it the way it is right now. And it's a strong and powerful temptation to hold on to what we have now instead of seeking after how God is blessing me through my family as they change year by year and decade by decade. See, what I've done and what I'm doing is I'm putting family at the center of my life, and that is going to be a formula for heartache in the long run. And I think that goes back to why Jesus is using such strong language to remind us that where do you place your hopes and your dreams? Because everything else except following Christ, following after his will, is going to bite you in the bottom. it will hurt and it will change, and at its very best, it will just sort of disintegrate. Family, when we place family at the center of our lives, can lead to some of the worst possible behavior that humans are capable of. If we move beyond the individual single family and we move on to a nation, the name of who is our family and who is not have created some of the worst atrocities in history. You only have to look back a couple of decades to the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda. Now, I still marvel at this, that the Hutus went about killing and going on a genocide of the Tutsis. And you know the criteria they used for the fact of who was in and who was out? Well, you know, the Tutsis, they drink too much milk. And the Tutsis have a longer bridge of their nose than the Hutus. So therefore, we don't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, we're going to spend all of our energy trying to kill them, because they had misunderstood putting family or national identity at the center of their lives. Jim Jones and Guyana and the Kool-Aid, you all know, it's become sort of almost a meme. And even in contemporary society, I look at what's going on in France and the Burkinis, and I think they've lost their minds. Do you know what I mean? That in the name of French secular nationalism, the government has said we have to eradicate all signs of conservative religious expression. And you can watch a video even right now where three cops are lined up around a woman and they're physically taking her burkini off of her. I mean, that's just ugly, isn't it? You may think that's important, but for me, I think that's ugly and inappropriate, and it just hurts my heart to think that the family of secular nationalism takes precedent over human dignity. So God is the one who makes us family. And we don't get to determine and mislabel those who are in or those who are out. Our job is to follow after him and to make him known. So Jesus in the gospel says, you know, hate your family, hate even life itself, and if you don't take up the cross, the ultimate sense of scorn and shame, you cannot be my disciple. And then he sandwiches this really peculiar piece of text. If you want to look at it, you can. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. That's his first point. The second example is, or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So Jesus is building this case and saying, here's the cost of what it means to be a disciple. But then he flips it straight on its head yet again, and his conclusion after war and tower building is to say, so, therefore, none of you can be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. I mean, that's an odd turn of phrase, isn't it? I think what he's saying is this gospel is costly. Not in the same way that building a tower costs you and you have to build up an account, but it's costly in the reverse kind of way. You have to be willing to hold everything that you have been given loosely with an open palm. That's the cost of discipleship. Not that you have to give up on family, not that you have to live in destitution and poverty, and not that you even have to hate life itself, but that you hold all of that with an open palm, because our life is a gift, our family is a gift, our possessions are a gift, and they were never ours to begin with. And when we go around clinging to them, we break ourselves over our possessions. We even cling to our family. We can break our hearts with our family because we're not holding them with open palms and open hearts. So it's a weird kind of battle that Jesus has invited us to be part of, to let go of everything and let him give us whatever he chooses to, and to not cling to whatever we might lose. I want to finish the sermon today. I read this to the kids in school. I'm only going to read part of it to you, because I think it really captures the heart of the battle that we are in. It's a book by Max Lucado. He writes lots and lots of kids' books. He's a pastor. And it's called You Are Special. You see, the battle we're called to do, the cost of following Jesus, is to not hold on to anything, to travel very, very lightly, and even to let go of those things that we hold so dear. So in the story, there's a village, and they're made of wemmicks. And wemmicks are these little wooden people. And they're all made by this craftsman named Eli. You know, Max Lucado's a great writer, but he's definitely not a subtle writer, so you kind of know where we're going with this, right? So the Eli, the craftsman, the woodworker, has made a village of wooden people. And there's one wemmick, a guy named Punchinello, who really just gets punched around. You see, he's not loved by practically anybody. And in the story, the wemmicks have two boxes that they can hold on to. One has a box of stars, one has a box of gray dots. If you do a good thing, you get a star. If you do a bad thing, you get a dot. And so they spend their days, day in, day out, putting stars and dots on each other to approve or disapprove of the way each other are. So Punchinello meets this woman named Lucia, and she has no stars and no dots on her. He wants to be like her. He wants to know what her secret is. And she goes and sees Eli every day. So Punchinello decides to do that himself. So I'm going to pick up the story at the last few pages. And now Punchinello is in the shop with Eli. And Eli stoops down and picks him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. Punchinello says, I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. You don't have to defend yourself to me. I don't care what other wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're wemmicks just like you, and what they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think. And Punchinello, I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? And Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very clearly. Because you're mine, that's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker, and he didn't know what to say. Eli explained, every day I've been hoping you'd come. Punchinello says, I came because I met someone who had no marks on her. I know, Lucia told me about you. Punchinello says, well, why don't the stickers stay on her? And the maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand, Punchinello says. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come and see me every day, and let me remind you how much I care. Eli the woodworker lifted Punchinello the wemmick off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the wemmick walked out of the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Now, this is obviously geared towards kids, but we can apply this to the scripture, I think, pretty easily, or at least I feel like we can, because all the things that we hold on to so tightly are like little gray dots on our hearts. If you love your family more than you love God, eventually, maybe not right away, it'll be like a gray dot on your heart. If you crave security over everything else, it'll be a gray dot that can warp you and shrink you and make you less than who you are intended to be. If you love honor more than anything, it can make you do some terrible things that will be far worse than any gray dots that can be placed upon your heart. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to follow after him, to seek after his will and his way, and then we'll be able to move loosely in the world. Whether we're fabulously wealthy, which is not a problem, or we're busted with poverty, those things won't warp us. They won't change us. They will just be sort of part of the journey as we go towards Jesus and his love. Amen.